Today is the March 7th, 2021 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Christ Sitting Next to the Father. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you. This morning's reading is Psalm 110, and you are welcome to read along in a Bible that you brought with you, one that's in the pew, or you're welcome to just listen as it is read. Psalm 110. Hear the word of God. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to be you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head.
Sunday, this CBS day, another clear blue sky day. Beautiful day the Lord has given us here. Last Monday, I was down at the courthouse. It was one of those jury duty days, and it really is a delightful experience, if I can say that. In that way, every one of you should hopefully sometime have a chance to go there. You learn about the law, you learn about guilt, there's defense, there's attorneys, there's judges, all these things. And it, you know, the real precision, the exactness, you know, okay, what is the crime, and what have they done, and where are the witnesses, is he telling the truth or not? It's really amazing because it relates so much to, I believe, to us in terms of what we talk about in God's Word, law and justice and grace and mercy and all these things. So anyway, fortunately, I wasn't chosen because I've been there about five times the last 22 years, and I've already served a couple times on juries. And so, but anyway, but it's a good experience, and I just reminded of just the grace and mercy that God has given to us. We've been talking about Christ's death and resurrection and his victory over sin and over death and over the enemies of God. Last time we talked about how Jesus Christ went and made a proclamation of his victory over sin and death and to these evil spirits who are held in this prison. He wanted them to know that he had soundly and overwhelmingly and had completely and eternally defeated and conquered them. He left no doubt that he was the victor, the conqueror, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. We're just going to look at one verse today. It relates to what Steve said as we were singing about the throne. I usually like to do more than one verse, but I sort of got stuck in this, and I realized this really is a pretty major theme. 1 Peter chapter 3:22, the context is that Christ was preaching to these evil spirits, and then he went back and he sat at the right hand of the Father. It says there in verse 22, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subject to him. And so after Jesus proclaimed his victory over these evil spirits, he went and sat down at the right hand of the Father. This truth that he is the right hand at the right hand of the Father is a powerful truth, a very important one. And I want to take some time to explain and help you see some details and some things that relate to this that I believe will be very, very encouraging to you. So we're going to look at a number of verses, and they all relate to this point right here, verse 22. So first go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In fact, before I start, the whole message is about how Christ is on the throne. Okay? That's it. He's on the throne. He's in charge. He's in control. He's sovereign over your life, your family, everything that happens in this country, in this world. He is on the throne. So Now that you understand that, we have a lot more details to look at. But that's the main theme we'll be looking at from a lot of different perspectives. So verses 3 and 4 says, He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, so as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. It says, after He had made purifications of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He couldn't have sat down until this work of dying for our sins was done. He couldn't have done it. That work had to be completely finished. This word purification also means cleansing, for Jesus Christ, by His death and resurrection, completely cleansed all those people who believe in Him, who believe that He died for them and paid for their sins. So that's the first thing. Next, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Start at verse 11. 11 and 12. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. The Old Testament talks about how the priests were continually offering all these sacrifices day after day, just continually. And this went on for, 15, 16, 1700 years. They would do that. But the priests were always standing, because the work was never finished. But Jesus, as a great high priest, offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. It was a one-time sacrifice because His death, His sacrifice completely paid for all our sins, completely satisfied God's justice. That's what happened. And since Christ then is forever finished with this sacrifice for our sins, then He could sit down. That's what happened. He could sit down. Next, we go to another one. There's a number of verses here. Mark 16. Then we'll go to Colossians 3. Mark 16. In verse 19. And so, then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So when I was starting to look at this message, I thought, man, there's all these verses. And we're just starting. All these verses about Him sitting down at the right hand of God. Now, many places then we read that Jesus sat down, not at the left hand, but at the right hand of God. And this is important for two main reasons. Number one, it was a place of honor. The most honorable place a person could ever be. Any person could ever be would be at the right hand of God, but this is reserved for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, because He is the most honorable, He is the most exalted, the most important person in the world. Secondly, it's a place of authority. That means that God gave Christ authority over all beings, over all people, over all angels, over all demons, over the devil, and of course, also over the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, one of the main themes is this is about the church. Ephesians chapter 1, starting verse 19, says, And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Indeed, He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So we see His authority that God gave His Son over every single thing, every single person. Turn now to Philippians 2, just a the next epistle over, 2 verses 9 and 11. It doesn't mention here this idea of a seat at the right hand of God, but the idea of what's going on is here. Philippians 2 verse 9 says, for this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so the fact that Jesus Christ has been exalted, is now sitting at the right hand of God, means that every being, every spirit, every power, every person then should bow down to him, should confess him, and should be one who is worshiping him. That's the idea. He's on the throne, sitting next to the Father. And we should worship him and worship him alone. Now, this all hasn't happened yet. What I mean is not happened with all people and all the world and all believers and unbelievers. But that's the goal. This is what will be happening over the course of this church age and into the next age as well. Psalm 110, verse 1, Steve read that first verse. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So you see that timing. Until. It's a process. Sometimes we wonder, why didn't, if Christ defeated Satan back there on the cross, why doesn't it just happen right away? It's a process. God carries things out over time. And he wants to use us, the church, and has other many other things in plan related to that. Ephesians 3, 21. Back to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 21. We'll start at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So we think about this, and part of my desire and prayer for you is that you start to visualize Jesus Christ right now seated on the throne. That's where he's at. Right now he is seated on the throne, sitting right next to the Father. And so we pray this. We can pray this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, because he's on the throne. God, through Christ, can do whatever they want. So what we just read in Philippians 2 and what we just read here is another result of Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. And this result is that the Father would be glorified. The fact that here's the Father and the fact that his Son is sitting right next to him brings great glory to the Father. This is my Son. He is so excited. He is so thrilled. He is full of joy. My Son is sitting right here. This one who just conquered sin, he is sitting right here. Extremely thrilled. You can't imagine the joy that he has because of what his Son did. And so God the Father, Jesus his Son, sitting together on this throne, are a perfect team. They're perfectly united. And what each one desires, this is really intra, this is some intra-Trinitarian type truth. Each one desires is for the other one to receive great amounts of glory. We don't think about that much. That's what they want. John 17:1. The Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. That may sound like some heady stuff, but it's true. Glorify your Son, that the Son might glorify you. That's what they want. They really want the other one to be exalted and worshiped and honored in the highest possible way through all this happening and, of course, through us as well. We continue back to Ephesians 1, verse 20. It says, which is talking about God, which God the Father brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So the question is this, who seated the Son? Who did it? The Father. The Father seated his Son. That's what happened, okay? That means it was ultimately what the Father wanted for his Son. It's what the Father had planned way back in eternity past. He wanted his Son to be sitting right next to him at his right hand. That's what he wanted. That was his desire. That was his purpose, you see, what he had planned out. And this relates then to the great love that the Father has for his Son. We talk about the glory they want for each other. We also talk about the love they have for each other. This verse here, John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Father loves the Son and gives all things into his hand. We oftentimes just don't think about that relationship they have. And when you go particularly to John, we see more of this. And it's encouraging to think, wow, the Father and the Son, and of course Holy Spirit, but the emphasis on the Father and Son are really united, really love each other, really want others, each other to receive all this glory. We continue. Let's go to Colossians 3:1. Now we'll go there. Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here you are on earth. The Lord says you're to keep seeking things above. And then your mind thinks, huh, there's Jesus Christ. He's on the throne. He's seated at the right hand of God. So again, I want you to have this visual. It's a truth. It's a fact. It's what's happening right now. Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. But who is this Jesus? Now I'm going to reference some things. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but you can go back to Colossians 1, 13 to 21. The point is this. We're talking about him sitting at the right hand of the Father. Well, who is this Jesus? First of all, is he creator? It's important for you to think this. Who made you? Jesus Christ made you. The way you look, your eyes, your hair, your height, your personality, internal organs, everything. Christ made you. Okay? He created you. Now it goes on in Colossians and says he sustains you. And it says in him all things hold together, which always amazes me. We're talking every star is in its perfect position, every planet. Then you talk about your body. And I was going to find, but I couldn't find how many trillion. It really is not. What's more than that? Like, I think it's like 1 times 10 to the 22nd or 3rd. Zeros, that is, in terms of the number of atoms in your body, is a lot. Every atom has got this orbital. He holds this atom, all these atoms and all these cells like little machines in your body. It's all held together by Christ. If he didn't hold together, you'd fly apart and 1 times 10 to the 23rd pieces or more. Anyway, so the point is, it's amazing. He does this. He holds us together, and of course, he holds us together spiritually too. And I'll say this. I don't think Vicky will mind. But I always remember she liked that verse, Colossians 1:17, because, hey, he's holding me together. And I think she's probably thinking not just spiritually and physically both. He's holding us together. Secondly, he's the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh. He is the exact representation of his nature, as it says there in Hebrews chapter 1. As it says in John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, again, these are concepts hard to understand. Oh, how can we, if I see Jesus, that's the Father. Okay, it's not easy. The point is, he is God. He's God in the flesh. He's the firstborn among the dead. It says this in 1 Corinthians 15. That means he's the first person who physically died, then was raised again, and was given a body that is immortal and perfect and glorified, never to die again. A lot of people have died and even been raised again. Not a lot, but a number through the years. Old Testament, New Testament, but they died again. We're not glorified then and have not yet at this time been glorified. Jesus is the head of the body, the overseer, the builder. He's the leader of this church. He's the one who reconciles all things to himself, the one who then gives you peace and brings peace to our lives, to our church, and will bring peace to this whole world. You know that Christmas verse we read a lot, glory on this earth and peace on this earth, and glory to God and peace on this earth. He'll bring it. We don't see it now. We got problems. We have got problems, okay? You watch a little bit of the news and you get stirred up. I know I get stirred up. God is in charge. That's good to know. There's more for Jesus, the great high priest. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the good shepherd. He is the Lamb of God, and much more than this. The point is this. This makes you realize that this Jesus should be sitting at the right hand of God for who he is. Of course he should be sitting there. And the only one who will ever sit there, for he is Jesus Christ, Son of God, God in the flesh. So he has the right to, and he should, and he does, and he is, and he will be. Next point. The Father and the Son are seated right next to each other. Right next to each other. The relationship they have with each other is perfect. It's magnificent. It's wonderful. It's eternally important. We don't think about this, the relationship that God the Father has with his Son, but they have this relationship, this incredible amount of love they have for one another. And of course, they're always communicating with one another, always committed and devoted to one another, always knowing what the other one is thinking and saying and doing. We can't grasp this, but that is the truth. Perfectly united. They're united on their purposes for this universe, for this world, for this church, for you and me. That is, God the Father and his Son have plans for you, and they are perfectly united. They know what they are, and they're working to carry them out. This is the truth. And they're seated on the throne, this position of power and authority sovereignty. One of their desires then is for each other to receive great amounts of glory. Turn to John 17. Again, little snippets here and there in verses that make these things clear. John 17, verses 22 to 24. John 17. I think this is, I'm not sure if it's my wife's favorite chapter. It's definitely one of her favorites, one of her top 10 for sure. 22 to 24, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now, that's an interesting truth. The glory you gave to God, that God gave to Jesus, he gave to us. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That verse 24, that's something else. Wow. Again, this is deep stuff, but it's encouraging. I desire that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am, which will happen for us who are believers, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. So there's different levels of glory. We'll be glorified, but the glory that God the Father and His Christ Him, that's the highest amount of glory. But we will see this glory. And what does that mean? I don't know. But it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be exhilarating. It's going to be encouraging. It's just, wow, it's something else. We continue. Number 9 is more of a general point, but I want to just make this clear. What Jesus did in taking a seat at the right hand of the Father is a key point. Is a major point in all of history. You go back to the Old Testament days, and we understand there was Abraham, and then there was Moses, and the raising up of the Jewish people out of Egypt into the promised land. There were the judges and the prophets and the kings and all things taking place for hundreds and hundreds of years, and then the prophecies about the coming Messiah. Then he finally came. We understand the Christmas story. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He healed people. He taught people, and then he died for our sins, and he rose again from the dead. That's the big picture. We know that. Christ then came to this earth and did the work he was supposed to do, and then he went to heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he still sits today. That's what we know is the truth. Now, I think we all know that God and Jesus are outside of time, okay? Again, this time's not a constraint to them. But on one hand, for us to be thinking about this, I can't help but think of 2,000 years ago, again, they're outside of time, I know that, but They're thinking ahead about the church age and millennial kingdom age. And what's their purpose? Four different things here, their purpose. What is it? Number one, they want to build the kingdom of God. Number two, defeat the enemies of God. Number three, they want to bring blessing to all the people of God, which includes you and me. And finally, they want to bring glory to themselves. Okay, that's it. Build the kingdom of God, defeat the enemy of God, bring blessing to us, and bring glory to themselves. We continue on, the next point. Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So Christ is now at the right hand of God. What's been his intent for these last 2,000 years into the near future until he comes back? What is it? They said he's building a church. He's building the kingdom of God. So do he's bringing glory to himself and the Father and bringing blessing to our lives. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, again, Ephesians, one of the main overall themes of this epistle is the church and the building of the church and the growth of the church. We look at verse 19. Sorry, 18. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Great verse about how we have access to the Father. We can talk to God anytime we want. No barriers because we're in Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into holy temple in the Lord. I love that phrase. What's going on now? We're all being fitted together. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You got the Trinity there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what's their main thing right now? Our main purpose is to build the church. That's what they want to do. So Jesus Christ, then, he's the head of the church, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, is overseeing every single detail in the church, making sure that the church is built in just the way the Father wants it. Father's got desires and wishes, and Christ is the one that's really doing the work. He's the main one leading all this. Romans 8:34. What's he doing now? What's Christ doing right now? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. Makes things so succinct. Go back 2,000 years ago, he died, he rose again. He's been at the right hand of God, and he is there today, on this day, May 7th, 2021. What's he doing? Oh, this is amazing. Who also intercedes for us. He's at the right hand of God, he's building the church, and is interceding for us. That means you and me personally and for the whole church all over this world. That is what he's doing. A few verses before, I talked about the Holy Spirit's interceding. Here's Christ himself. I mean, this is wonderful truth. Should be great encouragement to you. You always like it when somebody says, hey, I'm praying for you. It makes you sort of feel good. He's praying for me. That person's, boy, and you know Christ is praying for you? That should really make you feel good. Christ is praying for me. This is good. John 14, 1 to 3. And I don't know, I guess Eddie and Michelle knows. I don't know the right term. But Jesus is the project manager. Maybe it's the construction manager. What is the right term when you're in charge of building something? I don't know what it is. Anyway, he's in charge of doing what? Building our heavenly home, right? He's in charge, completely in charge. And that's what's taking place. I'm convinced that we get leave this earth, we'll go up, and we'll have this new home ready for us. That's John 14, 1 to 3. So this church age, now we're in times. Church age is about over. Father and the Son, along with the Holy Spirit, are carrying out their end time plans, working through events and people, so their purposes then are all coming to pass, are being fulfilled. Many things are prophesied in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Jesus Christ will make sure that every single thing that has been processed, every single detail will be fulfilled, will come to pass. That's what's going to happen. So now here we are at the end of this church age, the end times, because the Jews are back in the land. It's a matter of years, whether it's 10 years or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50. I don't think we can get past 2100, that is this century. I think he'll be here sometime before then. I don't know when. Nobody knows when. But things are happening in this world at a rapid pace, accelerating. So what happened in 2020, you'll have all kinds of Christians that are looking up and says, wow. And I have heard many people say this, Christians, Christ, I think, might be coming sooner than I thought he might be coming. That is coming back to this earth because things are happening with rapid pace. Acts chapter 3. We're talking about the present. 3 verses 19 to 21. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. See, look at verse 21. Just the succinctness of what he says here. Heaven must receive. When did that happen? Jesus Christ died, rose again, is received into heaven. Receive says, heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things. So what we understand, this is what's going to happen. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus Christ rose into the heaven. Okay, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's what took place. Now he's there, been there for 2,000 years, building this church. And in a little bit of time, not too long from now, God will send his son back to this earth. He'll rapture the church. That's what's going to happen, okay? But during this whole time, before the rapture, this church is being built. It says people are repenting and returning. Probably you think, what's the main, what if we want to say one thing, we talk about building the kingdom of God, is that during the church age, God's desire and heart and passion is for people to get saved, to turn to him, to be forgiven of their sins. That's what he desires. But in the near future, Christ will get up from his seat and God will send him back down to this earth. And what's it say there in this verse? It says the restoration process will begin. That means God's going to fix up this world. It won't be a brand new world. No, heavens and earth, like it says in Revelation 21, 1 and 2. But this will be a restorer, remodeled, fixed up. Okay. Also, other verses tell us that too. Romans chapter 8, you can look there. But let me sum this up in terms of what is the book of Revelation. And I'm just going to sum up a few main points, five main points from this book that talk about this process. Christ will come down to the earth, rapture the church, bring the church up to be with himself. Number two, God's wrath will be poured out upon this evil, sinful world. The rapture is in chapter 7, chapter 8 and 9. We read about the trumpet judgments. God will judge this world. Number three, after the trumpet judgments, which is the first part of God's wrath, this takes us to the end of the 70th week of Daniel. What will happen then is it says this in Revelation 11:15, one of my favorite verses, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God and his Christ, and he'll reign forever. So that's when things change. Right now, this world is really under the control of the devil, really totally under control of God, but God has given the devil some free reign at this time. And so, but that's when the transfer of power. Satan will be no longer in power. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. That is what it says. I love that. That is such a wonderful, wonderful truth. Christ will reign forever. The last part of God's wrath, the bold judgments, will take place. This is Revelation 15 and 16. Christ will come down then, and he then will defeat the Antichrist. And then the millennial kingdom age will begin. And Christ will then come to Jerusalem, sit down on his throne in Jerusalem. And then we, with him as believers, both Jews and Gentiles, will reign with him forever and ever. Turn to Matthew 19. It talks about this. 27 and 28. Peter, disciples, sacrificed their lives to follow the Lord. And Peter here in verse 27 of Matthew 19. Peter said to Jesus, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging with 12 tribes of Israel." That's what's going to happen. Now, it's interesting. That word regeneration, it's the same word we get the word born again. We're spiritually born again. There's going to be a born again of this world. This restoration is going to take place. And it's in that time when the Son of Man, it says, will sit on his glorious throne and then reign with these 12 apostles. And, of course, also then with us as well. So Jesus, here's the picture. I want you to see this. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. What Matthew 19 says what? And Revelation says, the time will come, in the near future, will be seated on his throne in Jerusalem. A change. 2,000 years, seated at the right hand of the Father. In the future, he'll be seated on his throne. Now, my mind thinks this way, okay? And I have nothing to back this up, but you just think. Okay. So does Jesus go back and visit his Father in heaven? Does he leave his throne in Jerusalem and jet off to heaven in a split second? I don't know. It sounds good to me, okay? But we don't know. We don't know all that. We just know the general truth. He's now on his throne in heaven, and he will be on his throne in Jerusalem. That's what we can say. Let me conclude. A few main thoughts. This truth, this picture of Jesus now sitting at the right hand of the Father should be firmly in your mind. If you don't remember anything else, remember this point right here. He's building the church, looking forward to that time when he'll come back and rapture the church and take us to heaven so we can be with him. I want you to see a verse here that relates to that. Turn to Revelation 7. I mentioned before Revelation 7 is where the rapture takes place. Read about in the book of Revelation. And you're going to see something here that relates to all that we've been talking about. This is quite encouraging. Revelation 7, 9, after these things, okay, this is right after the rapture. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne. Starting to get the picture? They're standing before the throne. That means you and me as believers, we will be there standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That means Christ will be there. He'll be seated on his throne, clothed, and it says, we're clothed in white branches and palm branches, we're in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So it's both the Father and the Son are there. Now you can't see the Father. No one can see God the Father. Shekinah glory. We'll see the brightness, the glory. So it says we're there. So we're talking this whole time about Christ seated on his throne. We're going to be there before the Lamb, clothed in white branches and palm branches in their hands. They cry out with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So the main thrust is what? We're there and we're worshiping God and worshiping the Lamb. That's what's happening. This is really encouraging. Okay, next thing I want to say, we're talking concluding points here, picturing Christ at the right hand of the Father, and we will then see him one day at the right hand of the Father. You need to be thinking about how God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son have a very close relationship, and we then are to have a close relationship with them. Turn to John 15, verses 7. John 15, 7 to 11. Verse 7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So we talk about how to glorify God, bear fruit, be his disciples. "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." Now that's a powerful verse. "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you." Now, we don't have the same kind of relationship with the Father as Son has. Same love. "Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you." Ever feel like you're unloved? Wish somebody think about me and care for me? Just read this. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and abide in his love." So we see that the Son abides in the love of the Father. And we're also then to abide in the love that the Son has for us. And what is one of the keys here? Do what God says. That's a key. You'll know the love of God in a more intimate, greater way as you obey him. "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full." You have to understand this with God. He really loves you. Jesus really loves you, wants you to really know the love they have for you so that you're filled with joy. No matter what the circumstance, it doesn't talk about circumstances here. "Oh, I had a rough week," or "this wasn't so good," or "that person said that thing to me," or "this bad thing happened," or "this problem." Just the Father loves you. The Son loves you. Wants you to be filled up then with joy. Next point, you need to remember that God the Father and Jesus the Son are righteously ruling over our lives and over this church and over the entire world. These five verses I'll read to talk about this. 9:7, Psalm 9:7, "The Lord abides forever. He's established his throne for judgment." Psalm 10:6, "The Lord is king forever and ever." Psalm 29:10, "The Lord sat as king of the flood." Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. Psalm 47:2, "The Lord most high is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." Psalm 145:13, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." These are very practical truths. Because every day I hear things, and many things I don't like to hear about what's going on, this person's life and the world, I've got to come back to these truths that he is on the throne and he is reigning, he is in charge, and nothing happens but God the Father and Jesus the Son allow it to happen for their overall purposes and glory, which we can't figure out because we're going to ask the question, why did you let that happen, God? I don't like what you did there. I don't like what you did there. We're going to question him. You don't see the big picture. You don't understand all that God sees. He sees everything way back, eternity past, eternity future. Everything. Sometimes we think we're so smart, we question God, why he does stuff. He is on the throne. He knows what he's doing in your life. He knows what he's doing in your family. He knows what he's doing in this church, in this city, this country, and all over the world. And so knowing that Jesus is seated on his throne right next to his Father, knowing that you have a relationship with him, and knowing then that God the Father and Jesus the Son, they're sovereign over all things, over this world, over your life, and that they're working all things together for good, should bring great comfort and joy to your life. That's it. This truth, don't ever forget what we've talked about today. And remember all the details, but the big picture, Christ seated on the throne next to the Father. They are working together, a team with the Holy Spirit, accomplishing their purposes in your life. Nothing happens by chance. God is working every single day, much more than you can ever realize. We conclude with 1 Corinthians 15. I've read these before. More big picture verses. Some of the best big picture verses, I believe, in the whole Bible. Covers three ages. Present age, age to come, and the age after that. Verse 20, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Made alive means this, that means glorified. You will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, when he was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. And then after that, those who are Christ at his coming. A gap now that we know is about 2,000 years. That is at his first, is at his coming, at his second coming. That's when we will be made alive. That's when we'll be glorified. Then comes the end. What's the end here? It's not the end of this age. It's talking about the end of the millennial kingdom age, the 1,000-year period. Then comes the end when he, Christ, hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. So we've got this age and the whole next age to come where he is abolishing all rule and authority and power and taking complete control. Then it says he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. That's because during the millennial kingdom age, people still die. But not after that. He'll put that, get rid of death. He has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Again, truth that's very hard to understand. Jesus Christ will subject himself to the Father at the end of the millennial kingdom, and it says so that God may be all in all. That's the future. Okay, the past, the present, and the future. And it's wonderful. Again, Christ is on the throne. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. I pray these truths, you would take them from our head to our heart, God. We can know things, but it doesn't do much good if we don't really understand and spiritually grasp and understand the significance for our lives of, again, God, you and you, Lord Jesus Christ, and you, Holy Spirit, being ones who are ruling over all. And we can trust you because we all see things that aren't good, things out of control, but God, you're in control, and nothing really is out of your control. Thank you again for this. Thank you, Lord, for your love for each one of us. Thank you that you're helping each one of us in our daily lives to trust you, to walk by the Spirit, to be filled up with your Spirit and filled up with grace and strength. And as it says, and I love these verses in Mark 13, about you've given us all an assigned task to do. Lord, help us to see that each of us have a special work that you want us to do. Thank you for that, Lord. Just pray that you'd help us and lead us and guide us and protect us, because as we've talked about the last couple weeks, there are enemies out there. There are evil spirits and there are demons and there is the devil. And thank you, God, that you protect us much more than we realize. You are protecting us. So it says in 2 Timothy 4, rescuing us from every evil deed and bringing us in safely to the kingdom, your kingdom in heaven. But thank you for this time. Thank you for this church. Pray for those who aren't feeling well, whoever that might be, a number in our church that can't make it here today, but we pray for them too, Lord. All who are listening on online, we thank you for all the ones that might see this, and you bless all their lives, Father. But thank you again for this time now, this day, and lead us as we have our communion time. We pray this in Jesus' name.